Let us turn to God's Word in Romans chapter 1, the chapter that we read, Romans chapter 1, and I'll read again at verses 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And in particular, I want to center your attention with the Lord's help on the words that we have here at the end of verse 17, the just shall live by faith. I'm sure you're aware that it was, of course, on the 31st of October in 1517 that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses against the practice of indulgences in the Roman Catholic Church, nailed them to the door of the castle church there in Wittenberg. And it's a date that he said in many ways to mark the beginning of that great movement of the Spirit of God that we call the Protestant Reformation. And so this coming Tuesday will mark the 500th anniversary of that happening. And I thought it would be suitable then on this particular Lord's Day, as we come to the end of October, to take up that truth of the doctrine of justification by faith. It's a doctrine that we've looked at on previous occasions, but it is profitable, surely, that we visit such doctrine again and again. With regards to Luther, it was in 1515 that he began to expound to the students at Wittenberg University the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. And it was in the process of that course of lectures that he was given to the students, as he was meditating here in this Epistle to the Romans, we're told how in his monk's cell he was brought to meditate in particular upon the words that I've read as our text, the just shall live by faith. And God in his mercy came and revealed in that monk's heart, the heart of Martin Luther, revealed to him this great gospel doctrine of justification by faith. The just, or it might be rendered the righteous, shall live by faith. And since that date, the doctrine of justification by faith has been very much associated with the name of Martin Luther. It's not really Luther's doctrine, it's the doctrine of the Word of God. It is that that's so clearly set before us time and again, particularly in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. It's not Luther's doctrine, it's God's doctrine. And yet it was Luther who made that statement, saying that it is that truth, that doctrine by which the church either stands or falls. And the Roman church still denies that doctrine, which means it is no church, it is an apostate church. Although today, of course, with the ecumenical movement, there are those who supposedly belong to Protestant churches who would say that the whole Reformation was a mistake, and that now there can be reconciliation with the Church of Rome. No, we agree with Luther that here is that doctrine that is so fundamental, that truth by which we can identify a true church and distinguish it from a false church, the article of a standing or a falling church. The just shall live by faith. The first time we find that statement is back in the Old Testament. Here, it's that particular statement in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 that Paul is referring to. As it is written, he says. He is quoting from the word of God in the Old Testament. As it is written. Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk chapter 4 and verse 2. The just shall live by faith. And interestingly, Paul doesn't just quote it here in this opening chapter of his epistle to the Romans. He goes on to quote it again in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. And furthermore, we find him also making reference to it in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. And so the words of our text, the just shall live by faith, are found on four separate occasions in the Word of God. And surely, four such statements is a significant repetition when we remember how that in his goodness God has granted to us a fourfold gospel. In Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, we have those four evangelists recording to us the incarnation, the birth of Christ, the life, the ministry, the preaching, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a fourfold gospel, and that is highly significant. Such a tremendous emphasis being placed upon the truth of that the Lord Jesus Christ came to accomplish. And so the fact that this particular statement is repeated these four times surely lays great emphasis upon the truth that is couched in these words. The just shall live by faith. First of all then, I must say something with regards to the doctrine that is before us in this statement. The doctrine of justification. There are some who on occasions are dismissive of doctrine. They say, oh, we don't want dry doctrine. Well, truth is never dry. And that doctrine that is biblical is never dry. It was Luther himself who said, doctrine is heaven. Doctrine is heaven. And how much that is the case with regards to this great doctrine of justification. The just, the righteous, shall live by faith. The reference here is to the justified person. The justified person. Now what do we mean when we use that expression to say a person is justified? Well, to justify is clearly a judicial term. It's language that belongs to the law courts. It was the great American Presbyterian theologian, Robert Louis Dabney, who said that the Holy Ghost by justification intends a forensic act. It has to do with a person's standing in the law, standing in that sense before God as the judge. When we think of the doctrine of justification, we are to contemplate God as that one who is the great judge of all men. This is how justification is spoken of in Scripture. If we go back in the Old Testament to the book of Deuteronomy, and there in the opening verse of chapter 25. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgments, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Here is the work of the judges then. When a case is brought before them, what are they to do? Well, the person found guilty of the crime is to be condemned for his wickedness. But that person who is innocent is not condemned but justified. They shall justify the righteous, it says, and condemn the wicked. But the amazing thing when we come to consider God in this great doctrine of justification is the fact that God justifieth the ungodly. That person who is guilty. God is pleased to justify. That's the language that we find later here in chapter 4 and verse 5 of this epistle to the Romans. God justifieth the ungodly. That's a remarkable thing. And when is it that God justifies the ungodly? They are, in a sense, justified in his purpose from all eternity. Again, later, here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we have that statement, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will observe where the comma is placed in that opening verse of chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, it says. Then you have the comma. But let us not imagine that the punctuation, as we're familiar with it here in our authorised version, is part of the original inspired text of Scripture. It is not. And I dare to say that the comma is there placed in the wrong position. It should really state, therefore being justified, comma. Therefore being justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification, in that sense, is before faith. It is that that is eternal in the purpose of God. Now that is certainly the case with regard to adoption. As Paul says to the Galatians, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because ye are sons, in the purpose of God. And so God sends the Spirit of his Son. And the Spirit works in the heart, the Spirit works the great work of regeneration, whereby that person dead in trespasses and sins is born again. And then they come into the experience of their adoption. And they cry, Abba, Father. Because you are sons, God sends forth that Spirit of adoption into the heart. And so too with regard to justification. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or justification in that sense is the eternal purpose of God. But then, of course, there came that point in time where justification was accomplished. And it was accomplished historically by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his coming into this world, and by all that he did in his obedience to the will of God, his submission to the holy law of God, his fulfillment of all the commandments of God. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, we're told, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. He comes as the one who is the seed of the woman, that one promised back in Genesis chapter 3, the very chapter where we have the record of the entrance of sin, the fall of our first parents, but the great promise concerning the seed of the woman. The Lord Jesus is that seed. But he is not only made of a woman, he is under the law. He is subject to that law of God. He stands in the law place of his people and he obeys all the commandments throughout that life that he lives, that life that was an innocent life, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. The one of whom God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." How he pleased the Father by his obedience to every commandment of God. The active obedience of his life. And then, when he comes to die, in life he obeys all the commandments, all the precepts, all the statutes. And what does he do in dying? Why, there he suffers as the substitute. All the guilt of his people is reckoned to his account, and he dies, the just for the unjust, to bring the sinner to God. Oh, there is that obedience in, obedience even to the death of the cross, being found in fashion as a man, it says. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But there are those two aspects to his obedience. The obedience of the life and the obedience of the death. And again, see how it is spoken of back in Old Testament scripture. Once more, in that book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6 and the last verse, Moses says, "It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us." Here is righteousness. The observing and the doing of all God's commandments. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did in his life. He obeyed every commandment. He fulfilled all righteousness. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He hath magnified the Lord and made it honourable. And there is righteousness. But then also, when he comes to die, under the law of God, he is answering now in terms not so much the doing of the precepts, but that punishment that is the desert of those who are the transgressors. Why, those that he came to save, they were sinners. And God cannot wink at their sins. Their sins must be punished. God can by no means clear the guilt. Or they're ungodly in themselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ has taken all that sin to himself and borne that punishment that was their just desert. Here we see, you see, the great truth of imputation, such a fundamental part of this doctrine of justification. All of the sin of Christ, all the sin of the people of Christ imputed to him, and all the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to them. And it's spoken of here in this epistle, how the great doctrine of justification is unfolded throughout these chapters. Look at what Paul has to say in chapter 4 concerning Abraham. "If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God," says Paul. "But what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of death. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Paul is quoting from the words of that 32nd Psalm that we just sang in the metrical version. David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. without works. Why? It is that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that is imputed to the sinner. And it is that righteousness of Christ that justifies the sinner. Let me just quote from Luther himself with regards to this truth of imputation. Luther says, "Thou, Lord Jesus Christ, art my righteousness, and I am thy sin. Thou hast taken what was mine, and hast given me what was thine. What thou wast not, thou didst become, in order that I might become what I was not." There it is, you see. It's Christ in the sinner's place. It's a sinner in Christ's place. That is the doctrine of justification. The just, the righteous, shall live by faith. But having sought to say something in many ways inadequately with regards to the doctrine, I want us to turn in the second place to see how justification is experienced. How do we come to an experience of this justification? Remember the different aspects of justification. There is that sense in which it is eternal. It is eternal in the great purpose of God the Father. It is historical in that it was accomplished here upon the earth in the fullness of the time by the incarnation of the Son of God and by his life and by his death. There is the historical accomplishment of it. But then thirdly, there is also this experimental aspect. That it has to become real in the soul of those who are saved, those who are justified. And this is the great message that we see the apostles preaching. Think of the language that Paul employs when he is preaching at Antioch, recorded in Acts chapter 13. He says, concerning the Lord Jesus, by him all that believe are justified. By him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things that they could not be justified by the deeds of the law. They cannot justify themselves. They cannot adequately pay the price or accomplish a righteousness of themselves. They're utterly undone. But as we read here in chapter 10 of Romans, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Why this doctrine of justification, which we have here in our text, is a great gospel doctrine. Look at the context. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And what is he doing here? As he opens this epistle, he sets forth quite clearly what the gospel is. The opening verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And he gives a definition of this gospel. It concerns God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Oh, he's speaking gospel language here. This is a great theme that runs throughout this epistle to the Romans. But it is interesting to observe that whilst he clearly sets before us in these opening 17 verses, the gospel, then he immediately begins to speak of sin. You must have observed that as we read through the chapter. Immediately after this statement, the just shall live by faith, what does he say? Verse 18, the wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then he goes on to speak in no uncertain terms of the awful nature of sin and rebellion against God. And that runs through the remainder of this opening chapter. And it carries on into chapters 2 and 3. He speaks of sin, and yet how important this is when we think of the gospel. What comfort can a saviour bring to those who never felt their woe? A sinner is a sacred thing, the Holy Ghost has made him so, says Joseph Hart. How true the words are. If we're going to have any understanding, any real appreciation, any great love for the gospel, we have to know that we're sinners. We have to see our sin, we have to feel our sin. The Lord Jesus says, the whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. And so, faith, that faith whereby we come to experience the great doctrine of justification, that faith also has to do with the solemn truth of our sinfulness, our sinnership. And I said that this statement from Habakkuk chapter 4 and verse 2, the just shall live by faith, is quoted on three occasions here in the New Testament by Paul. Now, here in Romans chapter 1, he is quoting these words principally in connection with the gospel. But when he quotes these words in Galatians, we see how he quotes it there more particularly in connection with the law of God. It's in Galatians chapter 3, at verse 11. But look at the context. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. He's speaking principally there in Galatians about the law, and how important that is, that law work. That law work. And Paul knew it. Paul knew it. Paul doesn't speak of doctrine simply in some theoretical way. Paul experienced these things. He says in chapter 7, I was alive without the law once, but the commandment came and sin revived. And I die. How that proud, self-righteous Pharisee, who thought he was blameless, touching the righteousness which is in the law, how he had to be convinced of sin. And how he came through that tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. And he saw then, you see, that God's law is a spiritual law. What he says there in chapter 7. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And he saw the spiritual nature of the law in terms of that commandment, thou shalt not covet. He saw then that the law has to do with something more than the actions of a man. It has to do with the very attitude of his heart. And his heart was full of all concupiscence, all evil desire. There was all sin within him. He felt it. Oh, he learnt the truth of his utter depravity, his total depravity before God. And faith has to deal with that, you see, the doctrine of total depravity. It has been rightly said there is but one faith, and the difference lies in the objects. We have to believe. We have to believe what we are. We have to believe we're sinners, because we feel we're sinners. Oh, there must be that real conviction of sin. And that's the law work. Paul goes on to say in the third chapter, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. As we read it just now there in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 12, the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. Gill says there that the reference is to the Lord Jesus Christ, the object of faith. The law knows nothing of that blessed object of saving faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. The law is not of faith. Oh, there's no hope, there's no salvation in the law. It's that ministration of condemnation, it's that ministration of death. Again, listen to the language of Paul. He says in Galatians 2, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And it's the same truth that we find here in this Roman epistle. Chapter 3 and verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, without the deeds of the law. Paul knew it. How he was brought to see there's no hope, there's no salvation, no justification in the law. Oh, there is that law work that takes place in the soul of the sinner. He must be brought to the end of himself. He must see that he can do nothing to help himself. How Paul expresses his great desire when he writes to the Philippians. You know the words there in the third chapter. What was his desire? To be found in him, he says. To be found in Christ. Not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now we have this expression time and time again. By faith. How does the sinner come to experience the blessings of justification? It is by faith. And that faith has as its object only the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no hope for the sinner in the law of God. And so, interestingly, as those words of our text, the just shall live by faith, first found, remember, back in Habakkuk chapter 4, now quoted in Romans chapter 1, and then also found in Galatians chapter 3, the same scripture is again appealed to by Paul when he writes in the epistle to the Hebrews. And there, at the end of chapter 10, verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we come into the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that great chapter that sets before us faith, and the faith of those saints of the Old Testament, the great example of faith witnessed in the lives of those men and women of the Old Testament. And amongst them we read of Noah and Noah's faith. And what was Noah's faith? Well, look at what it says there in that chapter, that 11th chapter of the epistle, and at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah's faith. He became heir of the righteousness, it says, which is by faith. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We read back in Genesis chapter 6. And he goes on to describe him as a just man. In what sense was Noah a just man? Well, we know from the language that we have in chapter 3 and verse 10 that there is none righteous, no, not one. How could he be a just man then? He was a justified man. He was justified by faith. He was righteous by faith. Why? Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, speaks of Noah as a preacher of righteousness. He preached the doctrine of justification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is there in that catalogue of the faithful. You see, the just shall live by faith. What is Paul doing there in Hebrews, having made the quotation at the end of chapter 10, he then goes on to speak of what faith is, what is justifying faith. Why, it's like unto that faith of Noah. He found grace in God's eyes. He's declared to be a just man. Is it not the same with a man like Job? When we're introduced to Job at the beginning of that remarkable book, what are we told concerning the man? There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He is perfect and upright. And that statement is repeated there in verse 8 of that opening chapter, and then again in chapter 2 and verse 3. Perfect and upright. How was Job perfect and upright? Not of himself. He asks the question, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. In his very nature he was a sinner. But he also asks the question in chapter 9 and verse 2, how should a man be just with God? How is a man, a sinful man, just with God, justified before God? It is altogether by the faith of Jesus Christ. All these men of the Old Testament, be it Noah, be it Job, be it Abraham, you see Noah and Job justified by faith in Christ. Why, it's just the same as Abraham. Just the same as Abraham. We read those verses just now in chapter 4 concerning the faith of Abraham. Abraham was justified by faith. It's the life of faith. It's looking away from self. It's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. Looking to Christ as that one, the only one who can justify us, by that robe of righteousness that he wrought in that sinless life that he lived. What does Paul say here? It's the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's not just the beginning of the life of faith. There is a beginning, of course. When the sinner is quickened, born again by the Spirit of God, where there is the communication of that saving faith, that justifying faith, that faith of the operation of God, that faith that is the gift of God. Or there is a beginning to the life of faith. But look at the language that we have here. It's from faith to faith. It's not the faith first exercised at the beginning of salvation. We need faith to die. Or is that how we feel even as we come into the house of God? We need God to still work that saving faith, that justifying faith in our hearts. It is a continual experience. It's a living experience, this life of faith. I like the language of heart in the hymn, "True faith's the life of God. Deep in the heart it lies, it lives, it labours. Under load, though damped, it never dies. The just shall live by faith." We have to live today by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that faith? Well, remember the language that he spoken to that man Baruch. Seems he was secretary or scribe or amanuensis to the prophet Jeremiah. And we read of him at the end of that short chapter, Jeremiah 45. And God says to him, "Thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whithersoever thou goest." Oh, he has life. He has the life of faith. But how that is being preyed upon. This is the life, you see, that the justified sinner has to live. It's a life that is being assaulted all the time. When the apostle writes to those Philippians, he reminds them at the end of the opening chapter, "Unto you it is given," he says, "in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." In a sense, friends, it's not the beginning, it's the continuing. The Lord says himself, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Or do we have that enduring faith? That's justifying faith. That faith that is persevering. You see, there is a great danger, a dreadful danger in drawing back. And that's what we're told at the end of that 10th chapter in Hebrews. "Now the just shall live by faith," says the apostle. "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." We're not to shrink back. We're not to shrink back. The character of true faith is that it is always pressing forward. Paul says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Oh, how we pressed forward towards that mark. And after that statement at the end of Hebrews chapter 10, as we said, Paul goes into that 11th chapter, a catalogue of the faithful. Then we come into the 12th chapter. What does he say? "Oh, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience," or endurance, "the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." Oh, looking away unto Jesus, looking only unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As we have to look to Christ at the beginning, so we must constantly be looking to him continually, living that life of the justified. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, says the apostle, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Oh, the Lord bless to us his word. Amen.